Good morning. Well, it's good to have all of you here this morning. Thank you for joining us. Merry Christmas again and Happy New Year. So we are doing our worship service this morning remotely because this past week we've had a number of people who have given of themselves really sacrificially to make the New Year's Eve service happen, as well as the live nativity, all of which were great successes and wonderfully done by some really talented people. In addition to that, Austin Crawford, as well as Brian Roland, and some others are doing our AV room all over again and upgrading significantly some technical things that needed to happen. So with that in mind, and the fact that normally this Sunday is a pretty low Sunday because people are away with family and things like that, we decided to do it this way. And you might as well factor in the whole COVID thing as well. So this seemed to be an optimal Sunday to make all of this happen. So thank you for flexing with us on that. I would encourage all of you just to relax and enjoy yourself, get yourself a cup of coffee or some hot tea, and sit back and hear what it is that I think the Lord has shared on my heart for me to share with you, which I think is probably going to be very important for all of us this next year. I really do want to raise a new awareness of the kind of dynamic. There's a sociological term called milieu, which means the condition of things. But the milieu that we find ourselves in our world today, and again, what is the Christian response? How do we lean into it as opposed to away from it? And so, as is typical for many pastors, this Sunday or the Sunday following New Year's, we talk about the new year and a thing called time. And so today it's going to be more of a bit of a rhetorical approach about time and the importance of time, and really to begin a new series based on Joshua 24:15, the latter part of that verse. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so I want to explore with you for the next few weeks this series about what it means for us as a church and for each one of us within the church to embrace that theme. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, regardless of what goes on in the world, regardless of what happens in our families, regardless of what is going on in our community or even in our church, regardless of all that, there is one constant that will always remain true. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. And so next week, I'm going to spend some time unpacking that particular verse. But today, I want to talk about why that verse is really important, why it's important for me, why it's important for you, and not just important, imperative. It's imperative that that we embrace that particular principle, that discipline in our life as a focus, as a foci for all of us. And so I want to begin by saying, look, if there is time involved, then there is change. If there is time involved, then within that time, there is always change. There is only one incident, one thing, one person that remains changeless in time, and that is God. God is a constant. Out of God, all things come. Out of God comes time. And from that, God remains the same, but time within that, in terms of how it relates to us, there is change, and there is always change. So I suspect that maybe some of us are hoping, for example, that when 2020 ends and we enter into 2021, that somewhere within 2021, life returns to normal. It goes back to where it was before. I don't think that's going to be the case. And I don't know that that's all ever been the case, that when you have monumental things taking place within any particular culture or portion of the world, that when that particular thing ends or things end, that life reverts back to normal. Certainly there will be some things that will go back to normal. But for example, medicine. Medicine has been forever changed in terms of how we do it. Who would have thought that we would have ever come up with a thing called teledoc, where a doctor examines you over the phone, talks to you about your symptoms, does a preliminary diagnosis, may give you a prescription without ever having been in your presence or you're in their presence, ever. Research. The way in which we have arrived at the vaccine for this particular pandemic is beyond exceptional. And so it seems as if it's possible to come up with potential cures for diseases or ailments without having to do a lot of the stuff that we've had to do in the past. It was done in terms of how many different kinds of organizations and agencies worked together in order to achieve this particular cure. It's beyond exceptional. And so research has probably been changed forever. Social sciences and the research of social sciences has been dramatically impacted. How we come up with data. Can you trust that data? Is it ideologically driven? That has become more clear than at any other time in our history. That has changed. Education. The way in which we've done education this past year is beyond the pale. I mean, not even grade school and middle school and high school, but college. I mean, if I'd said to you a year ago that most of our education would be taking place at home, or that if there was education, that most students would be wearing masks, or that there would be months on end where our kids would not be able to socialize with other kids or have that important socialization that takes place in education, nobody would have believed you. I mean, we'd just been like, well, that's crazy. That's crazy talk. That would never happen. Well, here we are. Work. How many people are doing work at home now and may forever do their work at home because it's just more cost efficient? The internet and the kind of computers that we have and phones allow us to do work from remotely like never before. And so there are going to be many businesses that will not invest in brick and mortar to build offices and to pay for electricity and heat. And so they will be able to reduce their bottom line by having their employees work from home, and they will pay for their heat and electricity in those kinds of ways. Travel in relationship to that, the commute has been significantly reduced in many parts of the country because people are working at home. A lot of that is never going to go back. It's going to remain that way. Politics. So, without question, this has been the most divisive year. Whatever side you come down on, it's been the most divisive year. And it would not appear as if any of that is going to fix itself in the near future. And so we will have to continue to contend with all of the stuff that comes from what has happened politically and how things have been leveraged politically on either side. Excuse me, governing. Again, whatever you think about it, one thing is true, that local and state and even federal governments have discovered that they can exercise an inordinate amount of control over the population like never before. Good or bad, it's something that they have become aware of. And so the question becomes, will that be a precedent for the future for still other things? Big tech and social media, our interaction with that, our involvement with it, has been heightened, and it too has changed forever, and our relationship with it has changed forever. So look, it's going to be interesting to see over the course of 2021 how many of these things go back to way they were, and if not all the way back, to what degree. And as a result of that, how it will impact all of our lives and how it will continue to impact all of our lives. So, if that's the case, then what is the role of the Christian and the church? Because there's been this exponential, this leap into a new milieu condition of things in the world in which we live. And what does that mean for us? And in light of that, what would it mean? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That regardless of all the changes that take place and that have taken place, this one thing will still remain a constant. It will still be true. And not only true, but heightened, intensified. Because whenever there is change, there is with that a lot of destabilization. People don't know how oftentimes to adjust to that. And so frequently they can be disturbed and frustrated and frightened. And so what do we do with that? So there was a guy named he was the Secretary General for the UN years ago. His name was Dag Hammarskjöld. It's kind of a long name, but he was from Western Europe in the Slovak area of Europe. And so his name was Dag Hammarskjöld, and he said this. He said, it is not for us to choose our frame of destiny in life. It is not for us to choose our frame of destiny in life, but what we put into it is ours. Hammarskjöld was a Christian, and he was a Secretary General of the UN, and well respected. And among the many insightful things he had to say, I have a book by him. I think it's called Markings or something like that. But that particular quote of him leapt out. It is not for us to choose our frame of destiny in life, but what we put into it is ours. So, given the time that we live in, the changes that we have all experienced and observed, this is the frame that we find ourselves in. None of us get to choose it. But all of us are responsible for responding within it and being found faithful with those, with the right kinds of responses within that frame that God has placed us in. So Excuse me. So our frame of destiny is this. 2021 is a part of the frame of destiny in which we find ourselves. There are many things going on in 2020 and in 21 of which we cannot control. But we still have a responsibility to engage it and to live in it redemptively for Christ. This is, of course, the time of year when many newspapers publish the most significant things that have happened in reflection, the most significant things that have happened over 2020. And of course, we all know what's going to dominate that. It's going to be the coronavirus, and it's going to be the election discussion results. Those will be the two primary dominant things that were discussed. And then, of course, they will talk about significant people who made, in their estimation, valuable contributions to the world of arts and culture and science and history and literature and all of those kinds of things. And people who have died in 2020 as a result of that, and what made their life significant. And so there will be that kind of reflection. So the question I think that's helpful in light of that is, if we look back over 2020, if we had passed away, in what way would 2020 be helpful in laying out what it is that we've done with our life? What kind of contribution have we made with our life that's enduring, that changed lives, not just in 2020, but over the course of our life? I mean, if our lives ended in 2020 and people said, hey, this person lived until they were 2020 and they passed away and they went on to be with the Lord, what would we say? What could be said about us that is worth remarking on in this year 2020, just like the media does with other people? What could be said about us if 2020 had been our last year? You know, we only get one life. That's all we get, one. We don't get any redos. We just get one. It's our frame of destiny. And what we put into it is ours. And what has to be put into it has to be enduring. It has to be something that is eternal in nature, that the way in which we live our lives must always be redemptive, and it must always have some kind of impact upon eternity itself. So I remember years ago, when I was teaching at Geneva College, I was doing a lot of traveling then. In fact, I traveled all over the country, and I was speaking in a variety of conventions, most notably the Youth Specialties Convention, which was the largest youth ministry convention organization in the country. So I was speaking for them regularly. And I remember being at St. Louis, and where the convention was, and I remember getting ready for meeting with a seminar group. We had about 400 or 500 people who were going to be there, and I went into the restroom and just to make sure that, you know, everything, my clothes and stuff were right and that kind of thing. And as I was washing my hands, I looked in the mirror, and I was startled because I found myself asking this question: who are you? And what are you doing here? Who are you? And what are you doing here? And I was kind of shaken by that sentiment. And I realized that I had reached the end of what I was supposed to do with my life at that point in time. I had gone as far as I could go in my profession in that way. And now I needed to do something new and something different. And I found that I had reached a new kind of clarity in my life, that upon further examination, I discovered that not all, certainly, but too much of my motivation for doing what I was doing had to do with pride. I was doing certain things that others in my profession weren't doing. And so during that moment of clarity, I realized that not only had I reached my end there in terms of what it was I was supposed to do in that particular way, speaking, traveling, all those kinds of things, but also that my maturity in Christ had allowed me to see that not everything that I was doing in that way was altruistic, you know. And I think that as we mature in our lives and we look back, we can see why we did certain things. Again, not entirely that for that reason, but that there were mixed motives. And when we see that, it helps us to change and to make the kinds of changes necessary so that we can become still more effective in the way that we're supposed to be. You know, this is just kind of humorous, but it's worth noting. So there are some common themes around which many of us organize our lives. Irma Bombeck, a popular writer years ago, used to say that when we are young, we are, you know, so there are three stages. When we are young, pride. When we are middle-aged, passion. And when we are older, pension. You know, that when we're young, we have to prove ourselves to others. We're either insecure or we feel, you know, too highly about ourselves or whatever, but pride is oftentimes the motivation for why we do what we do, to make our place in the world, to establish ourselves. Pride is oftentimes the motivator. And then when we're middle-aged, because of, you know, getting older and we're not as attractive and we're gaining weight and we're not as athletic and we're not as strong, we're not as attractive, you know, then it's, you know, passion for ourselves, passion, you know, to prove that we're still all of what we used to be when we're really not what we used to be, those kinds of things. And then when you're older, pension, you know, you get fearful about how you're going to spend the balance of your life in retirement if you ever retire and all of those kinds of things. And so you work to build up your finances or your retirement or all those kinds of things so that you can be secure. And that in that each of those times, each of those epics, we mobilize tremendous amounts of resources and time and energy to get to those things that are really motivated by pride, passion, and pension. And we get derailed. We oftentimes don't really get to what we need to get to. And so we're not where we need to be, and we're not making the contribution that we need to be making in light of that. So there are some passages of scripture, I think, that are really important for us to look at. And I'm going to work through some of this and then probably conclude with that and then pick it up again next week. But if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you. We can't do PowerPoint this way, so I can't put it up on a slide for you. But if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to get them and to reference them. And I'll give you the reference, and then you can follow along, because these are key passages. Look, these are passages of Scripture that take no prisoners. These are passages of Scripture that are very, very clear about how it is we are supposed to spend our time and the resourcing that we're supposed to leverage within that frame of the time that God has given to us. It belongs to us, to no one else. And what we do with that time and how we manage those resources And what we do with our gifts matter. They not only matter to us, they matter to the world. That the frame that God has placed us within is a part of his providence. It's a part of his plan. And that plan, that providence belongs to us. And what we put into that not only belongs to us, but it's what we will be judged by. So if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 90, 12. Psalm 90, 12. Excuse me. So if you want to take a drink of your coffee or tea, go ahead and drink that. And let's read this together. The psalmist says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So what he's saying, teach us to number our days aright, it means to take stock, to evaluate, to consider. Teach us how to take stock of the days that you have given to us, to evaluate the days, not only days past, but days that we may have left. Teach us what to do with those days. What, Father, would you have for us? So, and then when we evaluate that, when we take proper stock of that, then we gain wisdom. That days are not given to us to throw away. That time, hours, minutes belong to all of us. And we have been given those as a gift by God to use those in a way that's glorifying and pleasing to him. Teach us to number our days all right, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So do you have that heart of wisdom? Have you ascertained exactly how it is that you want to use the remainder of the time that you have? Have you looked back over the course of your life and evaluated it and said, you know, those seasons, those places, these people, I could have done better. And this is the way I could have done better. And then to look into the future, the present and the future, and say, with those same people, same circumstances, same kinds of seasons, this is how it's going to be different for me. Teach us to number our days all right, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Do we have that wisdom? In the New Testament, we can read Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. So if you would turn to that, we can also read that together. These are texts that I would put a piece of paper in or highlight or whatever to consider, mull over, meditate. Maybe this next coming week. So the Apostle Paul says in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, and then we're going to jump to 15. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So this is the thesis of that chapter, verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4. This is the thesis of that chapter. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. So there's a lot going on in that particular verse. So the Apostle Paul is saying, as a person who has been imprisoned, I mean, a person who has paid the price of living a life that is faithful to God, out of that, I mean, in other words, he clearly has a dog in the hunt here, right? I urge you to live a life worthy. of the calling. In other words, so there's this calling that God gives to us, and that calling is sacred. Everyone has a calling, and because God gives us that calling, and because it's God's calling on our life, it is sacred. But just because that calling is sacred doesn't mean that we've lived a life that's consistent with that calling, that is sacred. So if our life is not sacred, set apart for special and divine use, which is what sacred would mean, I urge you to live a life that is worthy of the calling. And so our lives need to be commensurate with the calling that God has given to us, that He has given to us. No one else has given it to us. That the 7.5 billion people who live on this planet all have a calling that God has given to them. And that calling is sacred and providential and divine and intentional. And it fits in with other callings so that God's ultimate plan can come to pass in the best possible way. Verse 15. He goes on to say, and he's kind of concluding here, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Remember in Psalm, gain a heart of wisdom. Here we go. Here we go in Ephesians. There's this wisdom component here. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. In order to make the most of every opportunity, you have to be wise and you have to be careful about how you live. So he goes, so just to complete it, verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The days have always been evil. Most of us, many of us, fail to appreciate that. It is true that there are degrees of evil, and those degrees manifest themselves in different places and at different times, at different intensities. That is true too. But the days have always been evil, and there's always been a need for Christians to be excellent in how they make use of every opportunity. And that in order to do that, we must be wise with our life and careful. And I think in my lifetime, this has never been more true than it is now. That there are powerful forces at work in the world in which we live. And to not see them is to be naive. And to be blind. I'm not saying we should be paranoid or afraid or apprehensive. I'm just saying that we have to be resolved and intellectually honest about the nature of the world in which we live. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The next passage I have for us is from John 9:4. John 9:4. This is Jesus speaking. And it's kind of startling, really. And it should create some kind of a soberness, I think, in Christians. Where he says in John 9:4, he says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. So apparently, there's going to be this time, and this is Jesus speaking, where it will be difficult, if not impossible, to do the works of God because of the nature of the world and because of how the world will become. So as long as it's day, as long as we can do the work of Christ, we need to do the work of Christ. Because there may be a time, an epoch, a place, a season where it's so dark and it's so evil that for a period of time that work can't be done there. And I think there are those places in the world. I think there have been those places in the world historically. Now, obviously, Jesus, in many respects, is talking about the eschatology, the apocalypse. Certainly that's an allusion to that as well. But I do think that there are places and that there will be a time when that will not be possible. And so we need to get our work in now. So in many respects, it's kind of an agrarian reference. So if any of you have ever worked on a farm, you know that farmers get up as soon as it's dawn, as soon as the light begins to break. And pretty much when it gets dark, they're done for the day. That's a little less true now that we have light, electricity and things like that. But before all that, that was always true. In fact, it's just downright dangerous to do certain farm work in the dark. And so Jesus is basically, and everybody there would have known what he was saying when he said that, during the day, you need to do both in your business, on the farm, whatever. But as soon as it's night, you can't see. Work cannot be done. It has to be suspended until daylight shines again. And there are times like that in world history. There are places like that in world history. And so for in as much as there is daylight in your frame, in my frame of destiny, we have to get our work done before it gets dark. That's what he's saying there. The final passage that I have for us, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 12. So this is the Apostle John speaking. This is literature that falls under the brand of eschatology or even the apocalyptic literature. And so it's end times. It's end times literature. It's what happens to the church and to Christians after we either have passed away and died and or Jesus comes back. So we see here what he says. He says, then I saw, this is John saying, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. So the dead here, so there's this day of judgment. And in this day of judgment, all is eternal. It is in heaven. And there is no place for anything earthly, which is why the earth and sky have fled before him. And so there's this nodal point where the dead stand before God and all of these books are open. And the book of life is open. Those who receive eternal life and those who do not. And even those who have received eternal life, in each case, there are two judgments. The first judgment would be for those who have died and either followed Christ or did not follow Christ. And for those who did not follow Christ, there is no life. There is eternal death. And then the second judgment is for those who did follow Christ, but then their life is judged according to how they lived their life faithfully before Christ as a Christian. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. So in this frame of destiny that has been given to us, everything in it belongs to us. And whatever belongs to us that is in it is judged on the day of judgment. What we did with our time, how we managed our gifts, our calling, our resources, our energy, our relationships, our gifts, whatever it was, how we managed all that in that frame that God has given to us, we are judged. So, and this is kind of my main point, living in time faithfully and responsibly requires that we live in it with great passion, love for God, intentionality, and strategic resolve. Let me say that again. And if you're taking notes, I think it's worth writing it down. Living in time faithfully and responsibly requires that we live in it with great passion, intentionality, and strategic resolve. And regular evaluation of all of that is crucial. Regular evaluation of all of that is crucial. There are no great things that are done without resolve, without passion, without strategy. And if God has given us a calling that is sacred and expects us as his servants to submit ourselves to him in that way, then we have to take stock of our life. 2021 is going to be inherently different than 2020. We can't change much of that, but we can live faithfully in response to it. I just turned 60 years old this past fall. I've shared that with you before. Who knows how many days, weeks, and months, and years I have left before me. But I find that towards the latter stage of my life, that I don't want to rust out so much as I do want to go out knowing that I'm continuing to make a significant contribution to the world in which I live on behalf of Christ. All of us in our church family are different ages, different places in life. And I'm saying to you, let's begin this year taking stock of the remaining time and the kind of time that God has given to us. Let's live our life with intentionality. Let's embrace the calling that God has given to us. That regardless and in despite and even with whatever craziness is going on in the world in which we live, we will be found faithful. We will be found passionate. We will be found resolved. We will be found resourceful. And we will live our life in a celebratory fashion with hope, with grace, with conviction, with faithfulness in every area of our life, in every way that we can, regardless of how destabilizing, how much change, how crazy all of the world around us might be. that as a Christian and as a church family, we will do this together in this kind of a way. And that over the course of this next year, we will explore and unpack what it means. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord in an incredibly amplified fashion. In every conceivable way, we will do this because we love Jesus and because we submit ourselves willingly and lovingly to his lordship over all of our lives. So I hope that you'll be intrigued about this particular series, and that I want you to see it as a way of giving hope and purpose for this next year in a new and fresh way. So I'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Blessings. Happy New Year. And thank you so much for joining us this morning. Share this video if you can with other friends. We need to reach out and we need to make ourselves more effective. So please do that in whatever way you can, so that we can change lives and advance the kingdom of God and give glory to God as well.